Good morning. I assure you, it was about 10 years ago or so when I did speak here at the lectureship, and I was younger, and Richard, I assure you, you were younger too back then. I also know that Richard is excited about this morning. That makes one of us. In all honesty, I am excited to be here. Brittany and I both are. To be participating in the various activities that we're going to be participating in this week, and we're just thrilled to be here. It was quite a journey yesterday, spending some time in the Denver airport and then eventually getting here late at night. I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment and just thank the congregation here for allowing us to be here, and also thanking the elders for allowing me to be here and thinking of me in such a way. I'm honored, and so thank you for having me. Whenever I get up and speak, there's three things that I hope and pray for that is accomplished. And the first thing is that I am faithful to God in the things that I say. And that's the first thing that I hope and pray for. The second thing that I hope and pray for is that I am faithful to His Word and communicating His Word. And the third thing that I hope and pray for is that you are encouraged and challenged in some way, not by what I say, but by what God says to you through His Word. And I feel that if I do that, then I have accomplished something this morning. And so that is my hope and prayer for this morning. So with that, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 is where we're going to be spending most of our time. I can smell the food, and so here's my notes. But don't let the note card deceive you. Deuteronomy is the fifth installment of the Law of Moses, the fifth installment of the Pentateuch, if you will. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy quite simply means, the definition of that is second law. But it's not a second law in terms of it's a new law that's being given to the Israelites, but it's a second law in terms of repetition. So if you will, if you think back just a generation before this moment in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what's happened is that Moses has gone into the land of Egypt, and he's led God's people out of the land of Egypt, and they're at Mount Sinai. And it's at that point when Moses receives the Ten Commandments from God. And he receives various other laws and stuff that God wants Moses to share with his people that they are to follow before they go in and take possession of the promised land. It's also during that time that they select 12 men, one man from each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they go into the promised land, to the land of Canaan, to search it out and check it out and see if, hey, let's put a plan together and go in and take possession of it. When they come back, you had two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who are excited about it, and they're like, we've got this. We've got God on our side. You know, He's taken us out of Egypt, and now we're here. We are ready to go. Let's go. But then you have the other 10 who are naysayers, so to speak, and they're thinking about it, and they're like, there is no way that we can go into the land of Canaan and take possession of it. The people that live there are giants. We can't defeat them. And not only that, their cities, they're well fortified. Their walls that surround the cities are thick. We cannot go into the land of Canaan, to the promised land, and take it over. And because of that unbelief, they essentially turned the entire nation against God and His plan. And so God sets forth a punishment for the Israelites. And He says, you're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And this unbelieving generation that didn't believe in these promises that I promised their forefather, Abraham, in terms of this promised land, they are not going to possess it. They're all going to die off. And then when they have all died off, then the Israelite nation will go into the land of Canaan and possess the land of Canaan. So that's where we are when we get into Deuteronomy. Moses is preparing the Israelites to go in and possess the promised land. You have two people that still remain from that first generation, and that's Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that said, we can do this. And Joshua is the one that assumes the leadership of Moses and leads the Israelite nation into the land of Canaan. And so we have this picture here where in verse 1 it says of chapter 6, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son." So we have this picture here where Moses is letting the people know, God has commanded me. God has commanded me to go over these laws again with you because it's a new generation of people. That first generation has died off. And I'm supposed to teach you these commands so that when you go over into the promised land, you have God's commandments with you that you can follow in the land that you're going to possess. But there's something here that happens in the beginning of verse 2 that Moses is telling the people that they need to do. And there in verse 2, "that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son." What Moses is telling the people is that God's law is not meant for that one generation. That there is a responsibility on the part of the Israelite nation that they are going to continue passing on God's laws and His commandments to future generations. And that's why you see to you and your son's son. And so there's that responsibility that is being placed on the shoulders of the nation as a whole, that they will continue to pass those on. Now, as we keep reading, we're going to see some things that take place here, some blessings that God is going to give to His people if they follow His commands and if they live by His commands. So here we go. "By keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long." That's the first blessing, the first promise. That if you follow my commandments, God is telling His people through Moses, if you follow my commandments and all these laws and rules and statutes, your days will be long. You'll have long life. And then He continues on. "All the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you." There's two things in there that Moses is telling his people that if they follow God's commands, two things will happen. The first thing is that it will go well with you. If you follow my commands, it will go well with you. And then the second thing is that you will multiply greatly. Now, if you consider this in light of when God first established the covenant with Abraham, there's three promises that God gave to Abraham, right? The first one is that, and I'm getting these out of order just so you know, but for my purposes, the first one is the promised land. They're getting ready to possess the promised land. That promise is going to be fulfilled shortly. The second one is that Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashores. And here, what Moses is telling the people, hey, by God, if you follow my commandments, you will multiply greatly, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And not only that, God tells Abraham, with that covenant, all nations would be blessed through you. Now, I know that this is a stretch to get to this point, but here God is telling His people, if you follow me, and if you follow my commandments, you'll have long days, and it will go well with you. And we also know, when we consider Abraham and that covenant, we know the rest of the story because we've got the entire Bible. They didn't at that time. We know when Jesus comes along and fulfills that promise that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. And we see that when you look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, that Jesus is tied directly into Abraham. He's a descendant. And so we have these promises that God gives and these blessings that He gives to His people, that if you follow my commandments, you follow my laws and my rules, these three things will happen in this land flowing with milk and honey, the end of verse 3 there. Here, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Hear, O Israel." The word there for hear is Shema. This section of Scripture, verses 4 through 9, Jews today would know this as the Shema, and that Shema is the word for hear. You also see that word there in verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel." Verse 4, hear, O Israel. But it's not one of those things in terms of hearing that you hear God's word or that you hear and it's just like in one ear and out the other. But there's a sense of that you hear and obey in this context. It's very similar to what Jesus does in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, he tells this parable of the sower where the sower goes out and he sows seed on the path. And the birds come and take it up. He sows seed on the rocky soil, and that seed grows immediately. But then the sun comes out and scorches it, and those plants die. He sows seed on the soil with thorns in it and weeds in it, and the seed grows up. But then those weeds grow up and choke out the good seed. And then you have the seed that's sown on the good soil. And that grows and that multiplies and produces 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But in each of those instances, Jesus uses the word hear. Those that heard the word, the seed that fell on the path, the birds came and took it away. Those that heard the word, and they're the rocky soil, that word took root in them and it grew up, but for some reason things just got tough and those seeds just died. Seed that fell on the thorny soil, they heard the word and they accepted it and they were excited about it, but then the pressures of the world, whatever it was, just grew up and choked out that seed. And in those three instances that the word hear is used, it's a passive listening. It's a passive hearing, kind of in one ear and out the other. For those of you that have ever had children or have children currently, you know what that's like, right? You go in and you see your child and you say, hey, you need to do this, please. And you walk out and you come back 15 minutes later, it's not done. What do you say? Did you not hear me? Did you not listen to what I said? Even we understand that there's a difference between hearing and listening and that active listening. But those first three times that Jesus uses that word hear, it's a passive listening in one ear and out the other. But then when you get into Mark chapter 4, verse 20, it says this, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word. Now, it's not a passive hearing. It's an active hearing because here's what happens. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruits, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And it's an active listening that's ongoing. It's not you just hear once and you do whatever it is that you heard and you do it once and then you move on. No, you do it once and you continue to do it. Continue to produce fruit. This is almost a great definition of what faith is. You hear the word, you accept it, and then you bear fruit. The same thing that's happening in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this word Shema, that you hear, O Israel, and you obey on a consistent, continual basis, not just once, but ongoing into future generations. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. There's no loophole here, is there? As I think we have an innate nature as humans to find loopholes to make things easier or to make things benefit us. But God leaves no loophole here on how we are supposed to love Him. We are supposed to love Him with everything. So much so that there's no loopholes that when Jesus comes on the scene and he talks about the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12 and then again in Luke chapter 10 when it's the expert in the law that makes this statement, Jesus captures that loophole that had been created. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and here is the loophole that was created, and your mind and your strength. Because you see what's happening in the New Testament, the prevailing thinking was of Greek philosophy, and the Greeks had taken the mind and had elevated it above everything else. And everything was based on logic and knowledge. And that is how you made decisions, and that is how you operated. If you had any emotions or feeling, which is what the heart was, then that was just not a good thing. You were not a great thinker in that regard. But for Jews, and especially Jews in Deuteronomy, they did not separate the mind out from the heart. It was all one. Because they understood that all decisions require emotion. And all decisions require intellect. And it requires knowledge. It requires the mind. And if you separate those out, then, man, things just get messy, don't they? Things get just drama-filled and messy and all those things, but they had those together. But Jesus even captures that. And he says, no, love God with everything, even your mind. The bottom line is, the point is that there's no loophole here. Whether it's Deuteronomy or the New Testament, we are to love God with everything. And God's words shall be on our hearts. And these words that I command you today shall be on our hearts. And we can ask that question. What does it look like when God's word is on our heart? What does that look like? I think the psalmist captures that really well when you turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9 and following, 19 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? What does it look like to have God's word on your hearts? By guarding it according to your word. That's how a young man keeps his way pure. By guarding his heart according to God's word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from what? Your commandments. The psalmist understands that if we're wandering from God's commandments, then things get messy, things get out of place, things get out of whack. We lose our purity that we have in God. Verse 11, I have stored up your word, not mine. That'd be even messier. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Even the psalmist understands that when we live according to God's word and we store up his word in our hearts, there's a couple of things that happen. The first thing is we keep our purity. The second thing is that we might not sin. And that we would honor God through all of that. Verse 7, there's a subtle thing that takes place here in verse 7. There's a subtle switch. In verses 1 through 6, we have this idea and this concept that, you see it in verse 2, that the Israelites are supposed to pass on God's laws and his commandments to future generations. And the responsibility was that. In terms of the nation as a whole, but there's a subtle switch that takes place here in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That's the subtle switch. Now it's no longer just the responsibility of the nation, but now it's the responsibility of the parents in a home, because an entire nation cannot sit in one house. And the Israelite nation was a large nation. And so... God is defining this even more so, and he's placing a responsibility on the part of the parents to say, teach these commandments to your children so that we can continue to pass on God's laws and God's commandments and what it looks like to love him and to follow him. So you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. There again, no loophole, right? I mean, think about it. We can ask the question, when are we supposed to share God's laws and his commandments and what it looks like to love God and follow him? How are we supposed to do that? What does that look like? There's no loophole here. Every opportunity you have. How many of you stand in your home at some point during the day? Yeah? How many of you sit in your home at some point during the day? How many of you lie down in your home at night to go to sleep? How many of you get up in the morning? At least I'm hoping and praying you get up in the morning, right? There's no loophole here, and God is saying you have multitudes of opportunities to share my word with your children. Do it all the time. When you're walking, by the way, although I don't know too many people that go walking today, so let's say when you're out driving. And man, when you're driving, you got them captured, right? They're not going to jump out on you, right? I mean, every opportunity that you have, you share God's laws and his commands and his words with your children. And you demonstrate what it looks like to follow God and what it looks like to love him. Now we get into verse 8 and 9, and we're going to camp out here just for a few minutes, 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, there are Jews today that take this quite literally. They really do. They had these they're called phylacteries, and Jesus references those in Matthew chapter 23 when he's given the seven woes to the Pharisees and talks about you have these phylacteries. They're little leather boxes that are really ornate and decorated, and he's like, you make them really big so everyone can see them. But what they would do with these little leather boxes, they would take those and they would write scriptures down on pieces of paper and stuff it inside those leather boxes. And then they would have a leather strap, and they would tie that box, and we'll pretend this is a phylactery. It's not. It's a Bible. And they would tie it, but they would put it right here on their left arm and put it right here. Why? Well, God's words are supposed to be on our hearts, right? So they're living by it quite literally because the heart is right there, and God's word is on my heart. And they would have those leather boxes, and some people would tie them on their hands. They are tied on my hands. And the phylacteries, you know, we could say, wow, I've got God's word as a front lip between my eyes, as a phylactery on my forehead, and I've got God's word on my mind. We could live this out quite literally. But I don't know of anybody that wants to walk around looking like that. I mean, that would be kind of silly. Although there are devout Jews that still do that today. But what if we looked at this not so much in a literal way, but maybe more of a symbolic way? That God's word are supposed to be tied on my hands. And if we carry a Bible around, and maybe we're not as literal and we tie a box on our hand, but we're carrying our Bible around, we could say, I've got God's word on my hand. But what if our actions are a result of our time spent with God in His Word? And our actions that we do are defined by that. Our actions are seasoned by God because of our time spent with Him and His Word. You see, it's easy to be literal and carry God's Word around. But to live by God's word and to everything that comes out of me in terms of my actions as a result of my time spent with God, man, that raises the standard. It's easy to have God's word on my mind. We could do this, but what if we looked at that again in a symbolic way, that every word that comes out of my mouth or everything that I think, it's a direct result of me being seasoned by God because of my time spent with God in His Word. That every word that I say, every thought that I think, and the interactions that I have with people, with my words and with my thoughts, that not only are those things seasoned by God, but I'm also giving those seasonings to other people because I'm spending time with God in His Word. You see, we're raising the bar a little bit, aren't we? We're raising that standard. Now, think of it this way, too. It takes time to do that. I like a good steak. And I love, you get chicken and it's been grilled really well. But man, when it's marinated right, there's nothing. I'm hungry, too, by the way. I just want you to know that. I smelling that food. I got to hurry up. But you don't take a piece of chicken and just, you know, slap on some marinade and throw it on the grill. You lose the flavor of that marinade, right? The same thing is with us. If we want to be seasoned by God, we've got to take the time and spend time with God and His Word instead of just kind of dipping ourselves in the marinade and going on. We lose the flavor. But the more we do it, the more we're seasoned by God. And that's important. That's important. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Quite literally, with devout Jews today, and we can make a connection here with ourselves, but they've got a little shelf by the door that they use to their home the most, that door that they go in and out of, whether it's the front door, the door to the garage, or a side door, or whatever. They've got a little shelf there, and they've got a box on that shelf. Guess what's inside of it? Scriptures written on pieces of paper stuffed inside. So that they can say, I am living out Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. I'm assuming most of us own a Bible, and there's probably several Bibles in your home right now. All of us can say right now, I am living out God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9, because I've got a Bible in my house. But again, what if we raised the bar here a little bit? And we looked at this from the standpoint of a more of a symbolic way, that when we're in our homes, whether it's by ourselves or with our spouse or with our children or extended family or friends that come over and visit, that every action that we have with those people, every word that is spoken and every thought that is thought is seasoned by God because of our time spent with God in His Word. It's a little bit different when you start to think of it in those terms. And how through that we're blessing the people in our homes because we are being seasoned by God. And then as you write them on your gates, and we can, not that I'm saying, you could go and if you got a fence, you could start writing God's word on your fences at home, right? Your neighbor would be like, what are you doing? That's weird. But you could do that. But maybe we look at this from this context and what Moses is saying here, that there to be on your gates, the decision-making centers of the day, which would have been the town gates or the city gates where the men would gather and make decisions for the community and things like that. God's word was to be present. And we could look at that from the standpoint of our local governments, our city governments, county governments, state governments, on up. And we can say, you know, man, I sure wish God's word was present because things might be different. I don't know. But I want to step back a little bit and not take such a bird's eye view with this. What if we looked at this from the standpoint of just our congregations, our churches, whether it's here at Linder Road or the church that I'm at the Goodman Oaks Church of Christ in Mississippi, that you have various leaders because you have multiple ministries that are being led. Same thing at Goodman Oaks. But what about we narrow that and consider just our elders? And when our elders get together in whatever room that they get in and they sit around that table and they start making decisions for the congregation, they could take a Bible and set it there in the middle and say, man, we got it. We got Deuteronomy 6. We are set. We're living by God's word. Let's make some decisions. Right? Well, that's, yeah. But here's the deal. What if we raise the standard too in that scenario? That when our elders get together, and every discussion that they have in that meeting, and everything that is said, any word that they use or any action that they make or any thoughts that they have, it is seasoned by God because of their time spent with God in the Word. And then we can even step out from outside of that little room, wherever it is that our elders meet. And maybe when they're out among the congregation and other people as well, that when they're interacting with the people of the congregation, that every interaction that they have and every word that they say with you and every conversation they have with you, it's seasoned by God because of their time spent with God in His Word. We're raising the standard here a little bit. We're raising that bar. Now, I'm running out of time, I think. I did speak here at a lectureship like 10 years ago, and I was given the keynote, and I was given an hour. I think I made it 20 minutes. So I just want you to know I banked that time, and it's been collecting interest, so we're going to be here a while longer. Now, I've got just two more things, and then the lesson is yours. And I know when a preacher says that, it's like an hour later. I promise I won't be that. You can look at study after study and all the research that's out there in terms of the best way children learn. And the best way children learn is through modeling. Children watch, they're like sponges, they watch you and they see you and they emulate you and they imitate you and they model. This is something that if we want to pass on God's word and what it looks like to love Him and to follow Him, we have to model that as a nation, as a congregation, for our young people, and we also have to model that for our children inside our homes. And if we're not doing that, how in the world are we to expect to pass on God's words, to pass on what it looks like to follow Him and what it looks like to love Him? And I like what happens here in Deuteronomy because you have the nation and you have the parents. And when those two things work in concert together and they're in close communication, man, great things happen and God's words will be passed on. You can't separate those two out. They come together, I think. And so we've got to be able to take this and we've got to be able to model that. The second thing is, well, man, how in the world do I model this? What does that look like? What does it look like to get into God's Word and to study it so and to read it so that I am being seasoned by God? A little saying I came across. Do as you can, not as you can't. Capture that for a second. Do as you can, not as you can't. I love reading God's Word, and I've done the reading through the Bible in a year. I've done that a couple of times, and I got a lot out of it. Although I read God's Word in terms of how I interact with God's Word, I read it differently now than reading through the Bible in a year. I don't get as much out of the reading through the year plans, and that's okay. And sometimes we look at that, and for some of us, that's really overwhelming. And I imagine that there's people here this morning that started out great in January, and now it's March, and you're like, holy cow, I'm a month behind. I'll start back in January again when it comes around. Right? I do that. Do as you can, not as you can't. You open up, if you got a Bible app on your phone, you open it up and there's multiple reading plans that you can look at and say, man, this fits, this is what I want to do, this fits me. You try it out. If it doesn't work, then try something else. The way we study God's Word, or maybe it's the verse of the day, and you get that verse of the day in the morning, and you just meditate on that verse all day long, and you're drawing out the principles and the promises and the richness of God's Word through that, and you're being transformed in that, and you're being seasoned by God. But it's so easy to go out and say, well, this is how so-and-so studies God's Word, and this is how so-and-so reads God's Word. Well, what works for so-and-so may not work for me. What works for me may not work for you. But the idea is that you do as you can, not as you can't. Something that I tell our teens all the time back home in Mississippi is I'll ask them, who read your Bible this week? And inevitably, I've got like one or two that does. That's okay. And it's like, hey, why don't you go home tonight and read it for 10 or 15 minutes? Then you've read more than what you did last week, and you've done better this week than you did last week. The idea is that we've got to be getting into God's Word, and we've got to be seasoned by God so that we can raise that standard, and that our actions and that our words and our thoughts and our interactions with people is a result of our time spent with God in His Word. If there is anything that we can do for you today, if you just need to be encouraged by prayers of the congregation here, or maybe you've been spending time in God's Word and studying with other people and you say, you know what, it's time for me to live out those commandments that God has for me and to put on Christ in baptism, I'm pretty sure we can do that too this morning. If there's anything that we can do, will you come as we stand and sing?